Precious name of your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Believe you, Father, you've come down with a shout, a message to get a hold of your people, to get them ready. We pray, Father, that there's many things that you're in the process of doing, and you're changing us, O God, from infant to adult, getting us ready for the adoption, getting us conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. Help us, Father, to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, until we come sweet in our hearts, gentle in our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, in our study of Brother Ram's sermon on the token, which he preached September 1st, 1963, we got as far as paragraph 147, but there was something in paragraph 144 that I'd just like to go back and cover again, because it is such an important part of the end time message of Christ, and it is such an important part of receiving the token, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that I would like to spend a little more time on it tonight. In paragraph 144, Brother Branham said, "Age means not a thing. You done passed from age. You're in eternity because you're in Him, and He's eternal. It don't mean a thing whether you're young or old or middle-aged or whatever you are, pretty or ugly or short, fat, what? Don't matter a thing. It doesn't. You don't go around in all these other things. You done passed from that, and you are dead." I was quoting Colossians. "And you are dead, and your life is hid in God through Christ. You're sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. You're walking in Christ. The only object you see is Christ. That's all. That's all you want. Oh my. No wonder we used to sing that song, 'Fill my way every day with love, as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.'" Notice Brother Ram is quoting from Colossians 3 and 3. "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he says, "You're sealed in there by the Holy Ghost, walking in Christ, and the only object you see is Christ." That is so important for us. Now notice the order. He said, "You must die first." He says, "You are dead. And then be raised in newness of life. And then only, you will only see Christ." The problem today is too many people have their eyes on the vessel that God is using instead of the God who's using the vessel. And that's where the problems come, because then you get cliques and clans around that vessel. Just like they did in the children of Israel. They went out to the wilderness. God gave them a little vessel to look at. He got their eyes on Him. And it was a serpent, a brass serpent on the pole. And He said, "Look and live. Look to this vessel and live." And yet, later on, that same vessel became a curse. They idolized it, and God had to take it down. He had them destroy it. So notice, first of all, you must die to self and then be raised in newness of life. And then you will only see Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, now notice Paul acknowledges first his death to self. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." Then Paul speaks of the fact that although he is dead, yet somehow he's still living. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm living, I'm alive." But then Paul acknowledges that that actually it is not he that is alive, but it's Christ has become alive in him. "Yet not I," he says, "but Christ liveth in me." And then he tells us that his entire focus is Christ. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the revelation, the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We find the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews quoting scripture concerning that life of Christ that was living in him, and shows what was preeminent in that very life of Christ itself. Notice that when you're born again, the preeminence is on that birth, and that birth is Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, he says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes that same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their mind will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now this evening I would like to focus on this one focus that Jesus had, and that he was totally dependent upon and obedient to the will of God his Father. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he showed them how important it was not only acknowledging God's will, but yielding to his will as well. In Luke 11:2 we read, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now notice Jesus saying here, he's showing us that in our prayer we should begin by acknowledging the supremacy of our God and Father. And then the very next thing he brings us to is to acknowledge also God's sovereign will. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not only as it is in heaven, but even as it shall be upon the earth." Now, once you've acknowledged the supremacy of God's will, then you can ask your petition from God, because then your petition is governed by the principle of sovereignty, as in God's sovereignty, not yours, because we have none. He said, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then in the book of Luke 22 and verse 39, we see Jesus put his instructions into action with his own prayer to God. And he came out and he went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, in the book of Matthew 26:41, we see the same scene take place again. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. In Matthew 7:21, we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Notice, Jesus' entire ministry was pointing the people to the will of God, for himself and for us. Now, in Matthew 12, Jesus uses a hint at what attributes God looks for in sons and daughters. In 12 and verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Notice, his attributes that he was looking for was your desire to please God, your desire to do the will of God. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Again, we read in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just think about that. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. That's God's will. Don't ever think that he's hanging it out there like a carrot just to pull it away. He's given it to us. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. And the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That was his testimony. I pray that's yours and mine. Now notice, Jesus had but one focus, and it was not on himself, but to please his Father always. Again, in the King James Version, Isaiah 42:19, who's blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, can you imagine having a servant that's blind and deaf? You say he's worthless. But this is not exactly what he's saying. Let's read the Rotherham translation. Who is blind if not my servant? Or deaf like my messenger that I sent? Who is blind like an intimate friend is blind? Remember the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. We have an expression, we say love is blind. Who is blind like an intimate friend is blind? Or blind like the servant of Yahweh? Now the wording in Isaiah 42:19 in the NIV is much better, for it reads, who is blind like my servant and deaf like the messenger that I sent? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. Now you have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of righteousness to make his law great and glorious. In other words, God is saying of his Son, he says, you are blind to everything but my will. And that is what makes you such a wonderful son. You see much, but you pay no attention to what you see, because you only pay attention to my will. Remember the words that Jesus had to Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. They're walking on. Peter, yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? I can imagine the tears coming out of Peter at this point. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And Peter sees John coming up. And he turns to Jesus. He says, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of every other person except for you and Jesus Christ. If you have your eyes on Christ, you'll walk on water. If you have your eyes on Christ, you'll say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt, it'll take place. If you are so focused, because this is the hour where we've got to be single focused. This is the hour of the one focus, and we see that Jesus Christ, if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, we see his focus was to please the Father. His focus was to do the will of God. If God told him to say something, he said it. If God didn't tell him to say it, he kept his mouth shut. That's a hard one. To keep our mouth shut when we've got this opinion just itching to be said. But if he didn't say it, let it go. Brother Graham said in his sermon, Total Deliverance, he said Jesus was completely, totally man. I just like to stop here and just say, if he's completely, totally man, he has a body, soul, and spirit. Every man does. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. You can if you like. But how many of you believe the Holy Spirit is living in you? He made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are, he says. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1. It said that he was, Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. And that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead. When he stopped nature, the roaring seas and the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. Doesn't stop there. And he is our example. There you go. We are men and women. We are Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are. Totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and they said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation and denomination, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me? You see? Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God gave him to teach. And he did not do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. I'd like to give you a few scriptures for examples. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth or he's lying. He said, the Son can do nothing. You can't make him say he could do everything if he said he could do nothing. He said, As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. He had an absolute, and that was God. The Word. John 14:10. The words that I speak of you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:24. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. And look, his entire motive was that he might know that he loved, that the world might know that he loved the Father. If that could be our motive tonight, that everybody that looks upon us and talks to us might know that we love God with everything, everything that we stand for, every fiber of our being, we're so in love with God. Arise and let us go hence. And look, his entire motive was that the world might know that he loved the Father. He didn't want any guessing at all. He made it so clear that his entire purpose was to please his Father, and he is our example. Oh, if anyone, or if everyone would look at you and me and see the same purpose in our hearts, that all we want to do is to please our Father, then everything that we would say and do would be governed by this one focus. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 7:16, Jesus answering them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, that's my source of energy. It comes from doing the will of my Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he come into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. The volume of what book? In the scriptures. Now this is what Paul quotes here, but it was taken from Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed my loving kindness, thy loving kindness, and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So Paul was actually quoting David in the Psalms. Now let's go back to Hebrews 10 and 8 again. Above, when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house, let us draw near in with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now how can you possibly forsake the assembling of the saints when you see the very life of God openly manifesting in flesh today? The problem is that the people have lost their focus on what God is doing right now. Brother Branham said they miss God by always looking back and always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing right now. And when it doesn't come to their little group, then it doesn't come at all according to their perception. But that doesn't mean that it's not happening right now. You see, what I believe to be taking place in this hour is that God is coming more and more into the church. And sons are becoming more and more in the image of their elder brother, which means they are coming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their Father. And now if Jesus, our elder brother in a vast family of brethren, came forth in the exact image of the Father, which is Hebrews 1:3, then if we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest son of the vast family of brethren, then we are to become in the very image of the Father also. Isaiah 42 and 19 then. This is speaking about Jesus, this is speaking about you. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. You know the song. And that is the question the Holy Spirit is asking tonight. Who listening to this message is blind to everything but the will of their Father God? From Speak to This Rock, Brother Branham said, now, he said in St. John 5 that he couldn't do nothing. That was questioning him, and they was questioning him, and I suppose, about why he didn't heal all those people. See him pass through the pool of Bethesda. I was noticing them checking the prayer cards here of these twisted and afflicted laying here. Don't be weary. Now, if some unbeliever come by and said, well, heal that man, that's crippled up, twisted up, then I'll believe it. Now, look at Jesus going through the pool of Bethesda where the lame, halt, blind, and withered was laying. Never healed a one of them. He walked right by every single one of them, full of love and virtue. Is that right? And he walked over to a man laying on a pallet, and he said, for Jesus knew that he was laying there, for the Father had showed him. And he healed that man and walked away. Can you imagine when they saw that man get up? And all those people knew the reputation of Jesus, and they reached out, heal me, heal me, heal me. And you know what? He was deaf. He didn't hear their cry because he only heard the words of God. Go and touch this man. He walked past 300 people looking for one person. He was so focused that everything else was focused out. In the natural, you have to do that in golf. If you're looking at the guys that are around here and you go swing that ball, you're going to miss it. I remember learning this example when I was kicking footballs for the university. People were throwing snowballs. One of our last games against Iowa. Snowballs. Another against Wisconsin, they're throwing oranges. Throwing oranges. And these things be popping down and this and that. And I remember there was a rag over here that the referee had wiped off the ball and he had dropped the rag. The coach told me to go over before the snap and remove the rag. And he thought, oh no, he's blown his focus. What I did was I was getting anything that would obstruct me from that point where I had to make contact with the ball. I wanted nothing to disturb my focus. And God wants nothing, no height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Keep your focus on Him. From results of decision, Brother Brown said, and we find him going through the pool of Bethesda and many places or other places in the scripture. And we find him there at the pool of Bethesda going through there. A few days after that, a woman touched his garment. There had a great multitude, hundreds of people of lame, halt, blind, twisted, withered, waiting for the water to move. And Jesus went down through them, never said a thing, and went over. For he knew, the Father had showed him. That and he knew where that there was a man where there was a man at that was going to be laying on a pallet. So he found him and he said, "Will thou be made whole?" And he said, "I have no one to put me into the water." And said, "Take up your bed and go on to your house." And he picked up his bed and went walking. And the Jews questioned him, and they said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he said, "the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise." Now, Jesus told the truth. Do you believe that? Yes, sir. We could take it from Genesis to Revelation. No prophet, no time. No time did Jesus at any time ever done anything without first it being revealed to him. Amen. Then we must ask the question this evening, what about you? Are you doing things that you know are outside the will of the Father? If so, then you must die to that. You must die to your own will to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, because he died to his own will to please the Father. Now, from Brother Brown's sermon, what do you say about what do you say this is? He said, God had called Moses. He didn't want to go. Those prophets had such things to do till they. It was a hard thing to do. They didn't want to be going out and being scorned at. They wanted to have fellowship and go in with the rest of them and go along with the brothers. But you see, just like, and I believe, and I forget what prophet it was, said, and I don't want to do this. In other words, my whole heart will catch a fire. God has spoken and I must deliver it. Whether they liked it, whether they crucified him, whether they stoned him, whatever they did, God has spoken his heart and he must say it, not to be different, but to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hearkening unto the fat of rams, see? It was in his heart. He must do it. It was his life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation that pulsed him, pushed him. They couldn't bless it or curse it, but God had so much complete control of them till he was their voice, their action. Hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is thus, saith the Lord, right in that Shekinah glory, and I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. And I believe before we get out of here, we're going to see that. You know, these words, Brother Bram, are remarkable, but he's not saying that this would be his desire. He's telling us what the church would be like. And yet in the spoken words, original seed, he said the bride will come to the place that she had this thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. Now that is harmony with God, but that is the true oneness with God. From spoken words, original seed, he said, now notice, what harmony? Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. St. John 5:19, see? So will the bride. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life, he shows her. And she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now I got a great big hallelujah. Here's the secret. The word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And then she does it. In his name. She has thus saith the Lord. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown. And it serves his purpose. And they do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not yet time. Now I ask you, what did he just say? Did he not say the bride will do God's will? Did he not say that she does it in his name? Did he not say they'll do only his will? Did he not say they have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still? Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them. Now it seems to me that this is not one person that he's talking about here. It is a bride that is so surrendered to the Spirit of God in them, that they have laid their own will on the altar of God and have come to the place of complete obedience and submission to God, that he can use them as he used his own son and as he used his end time prophet, William Branham, men who were so surrendered to God that his will was preeminent will in their life. Emptied out vessels, yielded to God to do his bidding. That's why when they had the pattern of Elijah, that's why you see Martin and Columba, you see William Branham and the saints. You see Paul. They laid their hands in the man's hands that was dead. They put their mouth in the man's mouth. They did exactly what they saw Elijah do, and God honored it because it was single focus. It was one focus. God, here is a scene right out of your word, right out of the Bible. And the needs are the same as what was in the scene back then. The needs are the same today. Then by the same God who changes not, I step into that vision of the Word today that's manifesting around me. And I'm expecting God to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because if he's not, he's a liar. And we know that God is not a man that he cannot. Hallelujah. This is not latter rain. This is what Brother Bram said would come into the bride. A yielded vessel, yielded to God. Now, I know people say that we may never see this in the bride because there's so much intellectualization in this message and the people seem so cold, stone cold to the will of God anymore. But the fact is that it will happen because God spoke it. And whether only a handful do His will or a large number will do His will, it matters not. Just yield yourself to God and make sure that you are among that handful. There was only a handful of people that were yielded to the Holy Spirit when Jesus came on the scene. There was Anna and Simeon and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, and a few believers that were so yielded to the Holy Spirit that their hearts were in tune to the coming Son of God. And my prayer is that we will see a bride who is so yielded to God that when He leaves this earth to go meet His Son, they will go with Him. Now we've already read the scripture that says, "Who in all the world is blind as my servant? Who was designed to be my messenger of truth? Who is so blind as my dedicated one, the servant of the Lord?" And we've seen also from the scripture that Jesus was absolutely blind concerning anything that was contrary to God's will. God's will and God's purpose. His word, His will, His purpose. Brother Brown said in the sermon, Patriarch Abraham, he said, "What a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you can do." We're facing now a grand text tonight, the Patriarch Abraham, which is called the father of faith because of God, that God made him the promise to inherit the earth and his seed. And it's through Abraham, we being dead in Christ, become Abraham's seed and are heirs with him. According to the promise. From souls in prison now, he says, "May no woman's blood be upon me at that day, or no man's. I've told you the truth. I hated to do it, not hating because I don't want to do what God tells me to do, but I love you. I don't want to hurt you. So what am I going to do? But pure divine love will drive you to do it." Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. He said, "Is it possible that this cup could pass from me? But nevertheless, I see, Lord, I see God, my God. What's coming down the pipe? What's going to happen to me? If it's all possible within your word, within the confines of your will, that you can take this from me, please do. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." From communion to now, if God did not spare his own son from the cruel testing, and he will not spare you or I from the cruel testing. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that had ever had. Gethsemane lay just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come. When the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulder, there was no one in all of heavens or earth could ever stood but him. And to know that all of the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rested upon his decision, and it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won, or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and to try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testing and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world, so we should be thankful. And from the spoken word is the original seed. He said, "The word of God continually goes on. I'm told that if we could pick up an instrument that could catch it, that a man's voice, my voice that I speak today, 10,000 years from now, could still be picked up in the air. And it's like dropping a pebble into the middle of a pond and the teeny little waves, after they fail to be seen by the eye, they continue on until it hits the bank. And the airwaves of our voice continually travels around and around and around the world. Therefore, then our voice, what we say, will be our judgment. Our testimony will rise right against us. Our own voice will echo in our ears at the judgment bar of God when his great instrument catches every voice that's been spoke, every word that's been uttered." And so what if at the great judgment bar, the words coming forth from your mouth are echoing the words of God's prophet and God himself. Hallelujah. What a glorious time it'll be. So what life are you echoing today? What focus are you projecting today? What words are you echoing today? Because what you echo today will be played back at the white throne judgment. Then if all of our words are the words of our Father, God, Then won't it be a wonderful experience at the white throne judgment? Won't it be wonderful for our Father God and all the saints and all the angels to hear our Father's words being repeated back at that time as our life is reviewed before all to see? Then what will your echo be? Will it be His own words being spoken from your mouth? Or will it be worldly echoes? Worldly songs of lust and sin? Will we all hear songs of praise at that day? Or will we hear contrary song lyrics when your life is laid back for everyone to hear? 1 John 5:12, he says, "He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life." In other words, our life in Christ becomes an echo of the Father's words for everyone to hear. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and then we echo His words. And when we do, we're echoing His words of life. And did you know that the Son of God was so single-focused that He shut out everything that was not from the Father? Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." And I remember when we studied this parable, we found that He's not speaking if we have but one eye like a cyclops, but rather when He says, "If therefore thine eye be single," He's speaking of our being single-focused. And if we are single-focused as Jesus was single-focused, then we will be full of light. "But if thine eye be evil," He says, that means if your focus becomes deviated from the truth, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness?" From to see Jesus, Brother Ramsey, now you know me, that I only have a grammar school education. I know nothing of psychology. I know nothing about medics. I know nothing about the anatomy. Only thing I know is I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. That's all I know. I'm uneducated, I'm illiterate, and I have no abilities of my own, not even a normal personality. That's right. But I know one thing, and I'm thankful for that. I know how to submit myself that Jesus Christ can work through me. I'd rather have that than all of your education that there is in the world. I'd rather know how to submit myself to the Spirit of God and say, "Lord, here I am." I'd rather have that secret in my heart than have all the secrets of every hydrogen and atomic bomb in the world or could be made. For it's more powerful than all the atomic bombs that could ever be thought of. So under His everlasting wings, I take my refuge tonight. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I minister to the sick. The Lord bless you. Again, from questions and answers, he said, "Now, look, if I say this morning in this little group here, now look, William Branham, I'm going to make you answer for that group of people what you tell them. Now, do you want them all to shout? Sure, I want them to shout. Do you want them all to speak with tongues? I want everyone to. Do you want them all to dance in spirit? I want everyone of them to. All right? Well, that's very good. But what would you rather have them do? I'd rather have a church that has such a burden on their heart for prayer that they just stayed at this altar and would be here day and night and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God and making calls to the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to church and to do right. I'd rather have that than all of the other put together. Although the other's right, and he belongs in the church. For I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, I'd rather be poor and live in a shack and have favor with God and the feeling that I had, the satisfaction that I love Him, than all the wealth the world owns. From Abraham and his seed after him, he said, now there's many people that actually think that they're right. But if they just stop and watch your life, you see the Spirit of God isn't in there. And if it doesn't cope with this Bible, then there's something wrong with the experience that you have. So you must come back and line up with the Word of God to see if the life of God is in you. If you love the world better than you love prayer meeting, if you'd rather watch a television program than to pray, there's something wrong with you. If you'd rather take a Sunday afternoon ride instead of going to church, there's something wrong with you somewhere. Because where your heart is, there your treasures are also, said the Lord Jesus. Your heart is built into it. You're a part of it. You become a part of Christ because you're built into the structure of Christ, because you're the bride of Christ if you love Him. From presuming, he said, I'd rather separate myself from the group of people that call themselves Christians that call me old-fashioned if I was a woman because I had to wear long hair and decent-looking clothes. I'd rather separate myself and be a fanatic than to associate with such people that would laugh and make fun of such things as that. Why? It's an abomination in the sight of God. That's right. Be not afraid, is it? I had another call, said, from a group that said, if you let another group sit on the platform with you, we'll have nothing to do with it. That's worse off than ever. What's the matter? Going off without him. The love of God in our hearts constrains us to reach out to every denomination and in every place. When it gets to the spot that you can't have a tender love for every human being, something has happened to you. God so loved you when you was a sinner, an alien away from God, an enemy of the commonwealth of God. He so loved you that he gave his life for you, sure. And if you get a spirit in you, you're better than someone else, then you're worse than anybody else that I know of. I don't care if you're ever so correct in your theology, your motives and objective is wrong. I'd rather be wrong in my theology than to be wrong in my heart. That's right. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. In the Garden of Eden, man took he compromised. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice made by man. The devil took his head, but God took his heart. Then he sends him off to the seminary, freezes him up with some good theology, and dehydrates him in there, and he comes back out, and his head is all puffed up, too big to wear on an ordinary hat. Then he comes out with bitterness in his heart against the fellow citizen of the kingdom that hate God. That's right. We must always be careful never to have bitterness in our heart toward anyone whose doctrine doesn't line up with ours. From a certain sign, he said, I'd rather be a pastor of a little old racked up building like this, where the power of God meets with the people, where the church comes together with those things like that, than to have the biggest cathedral there is in all the world to preach in, with a lukewarm bunch of cold, professed, so-called Christians that have to watch what every word you say. And you can't preach by inspiration. You have to have so-and-so and watch every judge and every doctor and everything in there so you don't say something to hurt their feelings. Because they're big payers in the church. And I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. See, you can't evaluate it. There's no way of doing it. And one more thing on this one focus. Brother Brown said in his sermon, Oneness, he said, God's gathering the elect from the four winds of the earth. He said that he send his angels and gather them. Is that right? Gather them together. Just separate them from the tares. Amen. The tares will be burned, but not the wheat. Right? So there's going to be a gathering, he says. Right? Then how will the elect be gathered? And we find Brother Brown tells us the gathering begins with the separation first. Therefore, any gathering shows two things. Any gathering shows two things. Number one, is in order to gather, there first must be a focal point. Otherwise, you're scattered. Mm-hmm. Gathering means you have to have one place in particular you're coming, one focal place, one focus. A new focus must be given in order for the people to have direction. And then number two, once the people are focused, then they can begin to move. You see where John 14:12 comes in? Focus first. Dying out to self, focus on the will of God, then you begin to move. And he says, number two is movement. Because you cannot have movement until you have focus. Now, in Matthew 3 and verse 11 we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now notice the direction of movement is into a definitive place. Gather his wheat into the garner. And the word the in front of garner tells us there is but one garner, and we find out whose garner it is. In Luke 3:17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purchase for, and he will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now notice that the word gathering suggests a coming together. It doesn't mean everybody's moving, but also doing their own thing. In other words, just because you're moving in a certain direction doesn't mean you're going to be gathered. And Exodus is the coming out and a going in. Now, a lot of people left. A lot of people went out. 2 million of them went out. Only two of them went in. Gathering shows coordination and cohesion. It shows oneness of purpose and oneness of place. Luke 17:37 tells us, "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Wheresoever the manna is, the spiritual food in due season, there the eagles will be gathered together." Matthew 24:28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now notice, gather together. That means from many, one. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. So the one place that we're gathering together is where? In him. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So notice the scripture speaks of being gathered together into one, in one. And so, who is this one? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 tells us, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." It's all about him. How? 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. "And you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." We see the picture right there. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from," or out from, "the presence of the Lord and from the glory," the doxa, "of his power, when he shall come to be glorified," en doxazo, "in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So there's got to come a message that brings us into Christ. As Jesus said, "Father, my prayer is that they are one, even as you and I are one." And he said, and to make sure that that happens, he said, "I've given them thy word. I've given them thy glory, that they might be one." Now, this is actually a continuation of 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," that's a message, "with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Again, we see in Mark 13:37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, the word watch means to be alertly on the lookout, to look attentively or observe as to see what's coming or what is done or what happens. To look at or wait attentively and expectantly, usually followed by, "for to watch for a signal or for an opportunity. To be careful or cautious. Watch when you cross the street. Keep awake, especially for a purpose. Remain vigilant for protection or safekeeping. To watch with a sick person. To keep vigil as for devotional purpose. Therefore, in Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." His angels, his messengers. So we see this gathering shows that those who are being gathered are becoming focused. And once our focus is one, it draws us to that single place, which is Christ. Now notice that your body can have many members, yet have a single focus. Notice, how many eyes do we have? We got 2 eyes, right? Yet, why don't we see 2 of everything when we look with 2 separate eyes? Because our eyes are focused together to see one. So our eyes must focus and work together to see just a single object. And if the church, as many members, could focus on Christ, you would begin to see Christ in that church come alive and manifest himself. You see, if you see double, you're not focused on one. You see more than one. And that's why Brother Bell always taught us to get our eyes off the vessel and keep them on the God who's using the vessel. Then although there be many vessels that God may use, yet there is only one God that's using them. So we must train ourselves to see only one who is behind everything that is working together, and that is God who is all in all. Hallelujah. And closing in Matthew 6:19-21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven." What? That's where your focus is. "Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's again, where your treasure is, that's where your focus is at. Then your heart is going to be where that focus is at. But the parable doesn't end there. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now Jesus is not speaking of only having one eye like a cyclops, but he's speaking of having, but being single focused. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great then is thy darkness. And the word evil was translated from the Greek word poneros, which means diseased. Now what happens when your eyes become diseased? You lose your sight. Right? Your vision becomes dim, filmed over, and corrupted. And that's what happened to Cain, and that's what has happened to the church. That's what has happened to the people who followed the message. That's what has happened to the people who followed Brother Vail. Their eyes have become dimmed over. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, but wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now notice, evil, they were diseased. And what happens when you lose sight of the promises of God? You begin to separate yourself from God and his gathering, just like Cain did. Genesis 4:6-7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is that countenance fallen? Why are you so angry all the time? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Showed right there he was a sick, sick man. Now notice that Cain lost his focus, and when he went out from the presence of God. And we are warned the same in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice in departing from the living God, and when you lose focus, then this word which he is, the living word, becomes nothing to you. No more than just attending church, and then you're lost. And what happens? You're gone. The life has left you. The oil has gone out of the lamp, and you've sprung a leak. In Matthew 25, like Brother Brown calls broken cisterns. Matthew 25:1-3. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom, coming out to meet him. Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Ichabod, the Spirit of the Lord hath departed. Had it at one time. Notice it said our lamps are gone out. They lost their ability to see and focus because the oil, the Holy Spirit, left them. The condition of the church today is Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. The presence of the Lord has departed from them. They're more interested in football and car racing and everything else than they are in gathering together unto Him. From the sign of the time, the Bible teaches that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Brother Brown says, you know that. Everybody knows that. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, not one drop of water fell from heaven till Noah went into the ark. In the days of that Lot, not one bit of fire fell from heaven till Lot got out of Sodom. And not one bomb can drop until his blessed church be resurrected and taken in the rapture to see her Lord. And if destruction is this close, then how close is the coming of the Lord? It has to happen before the destruction and annihilation. It has to happen. Can you see the handwriting on the wall? Here we are, the handwriting in the sky. Ichabod on the church. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. And where are we standing? What's the matter? This is a horrible time. And from planting the vine and where to plant it. He said, the thing of it is, they haven't got spiritual joy. And the joys of the water of life can flow through them. That's the whole lots of... That's the whole lot's the matter with the Branham Tabernacle, because of that unbelief. The cares of the world has bound the people until they cannot produce spiritual growth. That's what's the matter with our nation. That's the matter with our churches. They have no joy, and the joy of the Lord has departed. As it is written one time in the Scripture, the Hebrew word Ichabod, which means the presence of the Lord has departed. That's over our churches, because that we left off the original foundation and placed ourselves into creeds, which is doctrines, and denominations, and permitted the things of the world to dry up our experience with God. That's why I said, Brother Vail, you know, I talked to him about John 14:12. I said, do you believe that there's works and greater works? He said, yes, I do. But why do you ask? He said, because Brother Vail, the church is dying. The church is dying. They put everything into Brother Branham, but they feel that there's nothing for them that God wants for them. And he said, preach it. The church is dying. They're losing their focus. Ichabod is written over it. Now Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single focus, thy whole body shall be full of light. As long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus Christ, he walked in water. Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? But if your lamp is diseased and dying, then it becomes darkened and separation and death sets in. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I don't want to say lose focus first, and thus they lose what understanding they might have had. Then they become separated from the life of God, because the life is in the light. And now remember, the lamp represents the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For the commandment, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Notice the tie between the lamp, the light, and the lamp, light and life. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. When we see the lamp goes out for the foolish virgin, it's because the life of the Word has left them. And in 2 Samuel 22 and 29, we read, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. But by our setting aside his lamp, his word, his life, his presence, we cut ourselves off from the light of life that only his presence can give. In Proverbs 13 and 9, we close. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Brother, sister, where is our focus? There should only be one, and that's in Him. To be gathered together in Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just want to come to that place where we speak the same words, not as hypocrites, but in truth. And we say the same words that your Son Jesus said, my meat is to do thy will, O God. Father, may it be said in every heart here tonight and those that are with us throughout the world tying in with this ministry through the streaming. May we all say the same as Jesus and say, I always desire to please my Father. And my only desire is to please Him. And this we ask. And knowing that we've asked it, we have confidence that you'll give it. For your Son Jesus said, ask whatever you will, and I will do it. Then may we live by the revelation, by the faith of the Son of God. And may our whole preeminence be in your will, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know.